This morning, conflicts. That's what I'm going to talk about this morning. Conflicts. Nobody likes them. Everybody hates them. Or, you know, you meet some people sometimes that you think really like conflict. But I haven't really met any of those people. The people that I have one person I know for sure that I minister with some in missions, and it seemed like there's a certain amount of conflict, and he works through it, and it seems like he likes it, but when I talk to him later, afterwards, he said, oh, I hate conflict, but he has learned to work through them. He doesn't like them. So almost everybody hates conflict. Many of us avoid conflicts at all costs. And so when we see conflict coming, or we see a person coming at us that we have conflict with, the tendency is to cross the street and pass on the other side of the street so we don't have to meet them up and possibly get into conflict again. We kind of cringe back and we take a detour and kind of we avoid it. Is anybody with me? Does anybody like conflict? William does. We'll pray for you. Maybe you like it, but I don't. But the depressing fact is that as long as we live here in this fallen world, there's going to be conflict, is it not? We're humans. We're living in a fallen world. We have the old sin nature. The flesh is, we have to live with the flesh. There's going to be conflict wherever we go. There's no getting away from it. You can search all of Scripture if you want to, and I advise that. But you'll find that one thing remains true, that there's going to be conflict until Jesus returns. Let's read the text together. James 4, chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. You may want to turn to that because I don't have it up here. Let's read this. James tells us in chapter 4, starting at verse 1, says, what is the source of the wars and the fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly, so that you may spend it on your desires for pleasure. Adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. Or do you think it's without reason that the Scripture says that the Spirit He has caused to live within us yearns jealously? And that's not where that message ends, but we have to end it there because there's not enough of time to go through the whole thing. What is James saying here? Is James promising us that we're going to live a life free of conflict? Absolutely not. Rather, James, in his matter-of-fact, prophetic way, his black-and-white way, is simply acknowledging that there are conflicts even among Christians. Thank you. You would think that when we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, that we would be free from conflict. But James says, yes, even among the Christians. Because remember who James is writing to. He's writing to the Christian church. And if you go back to the first chapter, it says to the dispersion or to the tribes dispersed around the world. So conflict. Maybe we need to define what we are talking about. Some versions of the Bible, I'm just going through different versions so we understand what we're talking about. James doesn't necessarily use the word conflict in this passage. But some use the word wars and fights. And I'm just looking at the first word, basically. Wars, fight, and quarrels. That's some of the different versions' take on it. Many versions, or let me just go this way. The word that that's translated out of is simply this, polemos, or I don't know how you pronounce it. Mr. Michael would probably know, but I'm not a Greek scholar. I said it right? Okay. This is the original Greek word, and it simply means to bustle. It's pretty high tech, isn't it? To bustle, or warfare. And then in parentheses, you can see it's literally or figuratively a single encounter or a series. To battle, to fight, or to war. This word seems to carry the idea of an active physical altercation. And the original word indicates that it could be figurative. One commentator that I read seemed to think that it was hyperbole, which is deliberate and obvious exaggeration used for effect. For example, you've heard people say, as they're eating something delicious, say, boy, I could eat a million of these things. Well, that's hyperbole. And one commentator said that's what he thinks it is. And yet, I'm not ready to accept this as hyperbole because history is riddled with the accounts of wars being fought over religion. Still being fought over religion. That's what the whole Middle East conflict is about, over religion. Even at the time that this was written, the Jews had many skirmishes with the Romans. Remember, Rome occupied Israel at the time? And so the Jews were dispersed, but most of that part of the world was occupied by Rome at that time. So they had many skirmishes with the Romans, and often the Jewish Christians would participate. Also, one of the reasons I don't believe it's hyperbole is because of this. Have you ever heard of church business meetings kind of going sour? Even to the point of people coming to blows in the parking lot? Not here. But I've heard of it. Wars and fightings. It happens. If you look up here on the meaning, it means to bustle. It's an active thing. It's not figuratively. That's not our understanding of bustle or of war. It's something physical. So, that is war. That is the word wars. How that's. What about the other word? Fights. It's translated this way in three different versions. I thought I had the versions up there. Maybe I put it in the wrong color and it didn't come up. But one version says fights, one says argue, and the other one said fights also. What does it mean? This is the original word again. A battle. This could be figuratively. This isn't the same active word as wars is. So it could be a figuratively battle, or a figurative battle, or a controversy, or a fighting, or striving, or strife. It's more of a subtle, down under battle. It's a war that's not active. It's not coming to blows with each other, but it's still a war. Maybe it's a war of words. Maybe it's disagreements or arguments. It's more of an underground tug of war. You know what a tug of war is, where you're pulling back and forth, and there's this back and forth. That's what this is. Look at how the word is used elsewhere in Scripture. And Titus 3:9 says, "But avoid foolish debates and genealogies and quarrels." Same word, same original word that's used here in James. "And disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless." Titus 3:9, and that's the same one. Don't know what happened there. Guess I needed something to circle. How about 2 Timothy 2:23 said, "But reject foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they breed" what? Quarrels. Same Greek word. King James uses fightings, literally meaning strife or striving or strove. To try hard to achieve or get something, to fight in opposition to something, to compete resolutely against somebody or something. When you put the two side by side, then, I don't know, I missed something. Quarrel, okay, Grant, there's a definition of quarrel. There's a definition of strive. I must have missed that in my notes. To pose, to compete resolutely. Then you put the two side by side. I don't know if you can read that or not. Put the two side by side. And I suppose that the best English word that I could find, when you put those two together, would be fight. You put these two together, wars and fights, the best word I could come up with to kind of marry them together would just be fight. And I think a more correct rendering, if you will, would be conflict. I think would bring the idea of both of those words together. Conflict. It's all around us. It's in the church. It's in the workplace. It's in our families. It's in ministries around the country. It's in countries all over the world. It's in the world. There seems to be no place that's free from conflict. Or an absence of peace, which would be the other side of conflict. It's all around us. And it should cause us to stop and ask this question. Why? Why? Why is there so much conflict? And what is going on? And that brings us to the main point of these verses. What causes? See, James, he asked the question, what causes fights and quarrels around you? And so he says, what causes fights? What is the source? The Holman Christian Standard Bible puts the source, and I like this better. So the message of these verses is not the fights and the wars and the conflicts. The message of this passage is not about the fighting and the quarreling, but it's what causes them. What causes the fights and the quarrels? Why is there so much conflict? I like the Holman Christian Standard use of the word source. Why? Because source talks about going to the root. If you would follow a stream to its source, it's the root. It's where the stream starts. Cause means is more of an action. Let me give you this example. If you're driving down the road and a deer runs out in front, it might be a little crude example, but if you're driving down the road and a deer jumps out in the front of you and you wreck your car, somebody might say, what caused that accident? And you say, a deer ran out in front of me. Well, yeah, the deer did kind of cause it. The source would say, why did the deer run out in front of you? Yes, a deer caused the accident, but there's something that maybe it was a coyote that was after the deer for supper. And the deer was afraid. So fear really would have caused the accident. It wasn't the deer running in front of you that caused the accident. Crude example, I know. What about this one? What if a husband and a wife are fighting? You know, they're really going at it. And you're sitting there thinking about, maybe you pull a Barney fight.
I wonder what causes that.
And you're like, wonder what causes that. And maybe the obvious answer would be, well, He just spilled milk all over the place. And she got mad at him. And so they started fighting about it. And now you could say, well, the cause is the spilled milk. Well, I would venture to say that in a healthy marriage, that's not going to cause a fight. But if you ask, what is the source of that fight? You look past the spilled milk and you look at what's going on. What is the root of that fight? It could be that it's an unhealthy marriage for some reason. You see the difference between cause and fight? I may be splitting hairs here, except when I read something, what caused it, I'm thinking of the deer ran in front of the car. I'm not thinking of what made the deer run across the road. Or when I hear they're fighting and somebody says, what caused that? He spilled milk. I'm not looking at the spilled milk, but you have to look behind what's going on. What is driving that fight? You could ask, what caused the divorce? And if you ask the wife, it might be, well, he was always working, or he was always off drinking with his buddies, or whatever it is. And we say, that's what caused the divorce. No, that's maybe what the final blow to the marriage was. But the source of the divorce is something else. I'm not talking about marriage this morning. I'm just trying to define the two words. What is the source? The Holman Christian Standard says, what is the source of the conflict? So the question of the passage is not what are our fights, or if we're going to have them, but rather, what is the source of our fights? What is the source of our conflicts? What's causing them? And so we see on the PowerPoint, he asks the questions. Or he asks the question, what causes the conflict? And he turns right around and he answers it. He says, don't they come from your desires? And I like the way James talks. Even though he is a black and white prophetic guy, he has a nice way of laying it out. He says, don't they come from your desires? What is the source of your fights? And he simply asks, don't they come from the desires that are within you? Now, he laid it right at home, but he did it in a way that nobody could argue with him. What's the source? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? He simply asks the question, what is the source? One version uses desires and the other uses cravings. Step back, if you can, in your life. Step back and take a look. Take an honest look inside your heart. See what's there. Be honest. You can lie to yourself, but you can't lie to God. Be honest. God knows already what's in your heart. See what's there. In fact, look at what the Scripture says about our hearts. Okay, because when you look into your heart, this is what you're going to find. The heart is more deceitful. So when you look into your heart, you're going to find deceit. It's more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? Matthew 15:9, Jesus himself is speaking, says, for from the heart come what? Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false testimonies, blasphemies. So this is already what's in the heart. Okay, this isn't me speaking. This is the Bible telling us what's in the heart. So if we have an honest look into our hearts and we come to grips that this is in there, then we can do something about it. We can do something about the conflicts, and I'm getting to that. These are the things that encapsulate or encapsulate our desires. Okay? This is where our desires come out of. So James tells us, that we're going to have fights. And he answers it. Why? Simply because of the cravings or the desires that are already in our hearts. Okay? That's just a fact. Now, don't get ahead of me, because you might be thinking, well, I'm a born again and go down that road. Just track with me, and hopefully I'll put this together at the end. But we have to understand this is in our hearts. And our fights and our conflicts, James is saying, they simply flow out of the desires and the cravings that are in our hearts. And the sooner that we become honest with that, then the sooner we can do something about it. The sooner we get honest with what's in our hearts because of the flesh, the sooner we can do something about the conflicts that we're involved with. Why? Because of this. The source of our problems are not that, but this, of what's in our hearts. Now, I want to give a little bit of a background on the passage out of Matthew 15:9, because you might be thinking I'm stretching it a little. But it's a case where the Pharisees came to Jesus, and I think they were talking about the disciples not washing their hands and this and that, and I think it's the same passage where he called them a brood of vipers, and he talks about what's in their heart, and he's telling them that they're focusing on the outside, and he's trying to point them to fixing the inside first. Okay, that's just a real crude Elven standard version of what's going on there. Just tuck that back. But he's telling us that the outside only reveals what's on the inside. Let me just break this down as simply as I can about our desires. Okay? Because I'm pretty simple. As I see us as humans, over the years as I've looked at us and watched us people and human tendencies and the way we operate, and as I studied Scripture, I think we can break down these desires in two categories. What they flow out of these two things, okay? Because they encapsulate all of our desires, these two, okay? And they have to do with the men and the women, because our desires are different. Did you know that? Blank looks. Didn't know that we have different desires. Well, we do. Okay? And I think I could go to Scripture and prove it. Okay, so I'll talk to the men first. Our desire. One of the basic core desires of men is to conquer. Okay? I'll explain a little bit, but just think about this before you throw this out. Take it home and think about it. All our other desires flow out of the desire for conquering. Okay, and it's not a bad desire. God placed it there. Placed it there for a reason. He placed it there because we are supposed to provide for our families. That means we have to conquer something. We're supposed to protect our families. That means we have to conquer some things. It makes us hunters, protectors, providers. So conquerors, real desire. Think about that. If that were not true, don't shut me down. If that were not true, would there be a game of football? If it were not in the men's desire to conquer, there wouldn't be a football game, because we would have no desire to go kick a ball and tackle other people. It makes us feel manly. I go on about that because our neighbors had a big party last night and kept me awake till 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm not down in football. I'm just, that's one desire. That's one way it's played out for us men. I don't think you have woman football teams. They don't, I won't go there. So, God-given desire. I think all other desires flow out of that desire to conquer. Okay, ladies, what's your deepest desire? And I won't get you to answer that because, well, one of the deepest desires, and it goes back all the way to Genesis, is beauty. Simply put, is that desire to be beautiful. Beautiful. It's a God-given desire, and we like it. There's no question about it, yet the devil looks at each of those desires, looks at the men and their desire to conquer, and distorts it. Men have ruined their families over that desire, have chasing after things, conquered their girlfriend, married them, and basically mounted them, put them on the wall at home. Satan distorts it. The same thing with the women. God-given desire. And yet the devil distorts it. And sadly, we as people, as churches, Christians, are satisfied to look at what Hollywood says is beautiful. And we accept that. And we reject, on the other hand, what God says is beautiful. Take a God-given desire and distort it. Deep within us, we all have these desires, men and women. I think I can say 100% of the time, we have these desires. And there's this constant tug of war. It seems natural. These desires that are inside of us are natural. Well, they're placed there. God placed these desires in our heart. And there's this struggle because they're placed there and we know God placed them. And so it's natural for us to, as men, to go after these things, to conquer them and follow them. And not even stopping to realize that we're following a distorted version of what God gave us. And the same is opposite. The opposite is true for the women too. Follow this God-given desire. And never do we stop and say, what is the source? What is driving that? It's a constant tug of war. Look with me at verses 2 and 3. It says, you desire and do not have. You murder, you covet and cannot obtain. It's this tug of war. You desire, you don't have it. You covet and you can't quite reach it. And you have to do more and more and more. As men, as conquerors, we desire to be conquerors and we strive after that. We strive after that, following the wrong, distorted version of it. And we just can't quite attain to it. It says, you desire, don't have. You murder, covenant, you can't obtain. You fight, you war. You don't have because you don't ask. What would it be like if we would, as men, stop and say, God, what does it mean to be a conqueror? What does it mean to be a godly conqueror? But we never stop and ask. What about the women if we would stop and say, God, what does it mean to be a beautiful woman of God? But we never stop and ask. We see the distorted version, it's glitz and glamour, and that's where we want to go. It seems natural. And we never stop. They're unchecked desires. Unchecked desires. Wow. According to this passage, our unchecked desires are the cause, the root, or the source of all that is wrong in the world. Those two desires, unchecked, following the distorted version instead of the godly version. Everything that's wrong in the world can be traced back to those two. And I don't have time to make those that trace back. But it's the root of all that's wrong in the world. It's the root of all that's wrong with our country. It's the root of all that's wrong in our marriages. It's the root that's all of all that's wrong in our family. And it's the root of all that's wrong in our churches. We need to dig that root up and get rid of it. And we need to look at what God's desire is for men as conquerors and what God's desire is for women as beauty. Dear people, we desperately and honestly need to check our hearts. We need to check, where am I at in giving in to my desires and giving in to what's in there? Where am I at? This is really important, people. Because look what James calls those who follow their own desires. That's the wrong one. He calls us adulterers or adulteresses. You know what adultery is? I don't think I have to define that. James is calling us adulteresses. Adultery is when I take the affection that belongs to my wife and give them to another woman. Now, what if I take and I say, well, I can still love my wife, but I'll take part of my affections and I'll love another woman too. What if I just split my affections between my wife and another woman? Would that be okay? We're not sure. Would that be okay? No. Definitely not. When we married, we said, she's the only one. I promise to love her until death do us part. But is that not what we do with God? See, we want God, and yet we want to fill these desires that are in our heart. We want God, and yet we want to give in the desires that come from the flesh. And I tell you, people, it can't be done. Can't be done. But that doesn't keep us from trying, does it? No, it doesn't keep us from trying. Modern Christianity, at least here in the West, is notorious for being adulterers. We have come to the point, and when I say we, I'm saying Christendom, at least in America here, we have come to the point where we say we want God, and yet we want to fulfill the desires of the world or the flesh. I don't think that we can make an argument with that statement. He calls us adulterous, or you adulterous people. Modern Christianity says all we have to do is give lip service. And I think that comes from the attitude of saying, I can walk down the aisle and I can ask Jesus in my heart and then I'm forever saved. It allows us to fulfill the desires of our hearts and yet do lip service to God. You adulterers, you're committing adultery. It's worse than if I would split my affections between my wife and another woman, because you're committing spiritual fornication with God. I'm not talking about simply changing the outside. But I'm talking about having a heart change so radical that what's in the heart will then show in the exterior. And when you have a radical experience with God, you will live counterculture. You will be going against the culture. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. I like to smoke. Not a cigar, but meat on the grill. And I needed to clarify that. one time in a minister's meeting, talked about grilling, and I said, I just needed to smoke something. And Jerry and Tommy are like, look at him, what's going on with him? But there's a cut of meat called brisket. And I've been doing a lot of reading. I haven't done it yet because it's so expensive, and they say it's really tricky to cook. But they say one of the tricks is, after it's cooked, to slice across the grain. And it will be just delicious. I don't know if that's true or not. That's Christianity. If you have a heart change, you will be slicing across the grain of culture. You will walk different. You will talk different. You will look different. You will act different. You will dress different. Everything about you will be different. And yet American Christianity says, no, that's legalism. It doesn't matter what this looks like as long as I make the right statements. That is the devil, again, distorting something. And we are buying into it. We need to get away from that. It would be like telling my wife that I love you, honey, but there's also another woman over here that I love just as much. And I'm going to split my affections between the two. You think that woman right there would put up with that? And she's just a human. You think God's going to put up with it? Absolutely not. Because His Word tells us He's not going to put up with it. So what do we do with those desires that are in our heart? Paul writes in Romans, for if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if you live by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. All those things that are in your heart, you got to put them to death. And the same Paul that wrote that said in 1 Corinthians, I die daily. It's getting out of bed every morning and putting to death what's inside of you and committing to live what He tells us in Scripture every day. Or we start easing on back into the world system. Chapter 4, verse 4 in this passage says, so whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. And do you know the distortion that the devil does with our desires inside of us is nothing more than bringing us into friendship with the world. And that's what we want. Because we want our friends, we want our neighbors and our acquaintances and the people we meet in town, we want people to like us. And yet the Bible says, don't worry about other people. You want to be friends with them? Go be friends with them. But just know that you're going to become an enemy of God. This is the same passage about our desires. It can't be done. Either you're a friend of God or you're a friend of the world. You can't split your affections. It doesn't matter how much that you talk the talk. In fact, I'm the more and more as I study the Bible, I'm convinced that God doesn't care so much about what we say. Yes, we have to talk. We have to share the gospel. But He is more concerned with what Benita was talking about this morning. Putting that into action. Stop talking about handing something out, giving something to the poor, taking care of the poor. Just go do it. You don't have to tell anybody that you did it. Doesn't matter how much you talk the talk. If you're a child of God, if you had that experience with God, you will live, look, walk, and talk, and act like it, which is counterculture. And the more our culture goes downhill, the more we're going to stand out. I'm not talking about, we don't have time to go there. It's going to show it. You're going to act like it. To suppose that I can tell God I love Him and yet live like the world is simply ludicrous. It would be the same as telling Ruth that I love her, talk to her, flatter her, and just sing her praises and then walk out the door into the arms of another woman. But is that not what we do as American Christians? We come to church, we sing, we clap, we praise, shout, whatever. And then we walk out the doors. And I'm using the term we broadly. But if it's you, if the shoe fits, then wear it. But then we walk out the door into the arms of the devil that's just waiting for us to come out. Because he knows that there has not been a life change. That's the picture and the message of James 4, 1 through 5. After he goes through all that about our desires and how they play into our conflicts, he says, or do you think it's without reason? Do you think that God just put this in here for the fun of it is basically what he's saying. Do you think I just wrote this because I needed to write another verse in Scripture? Do you think it's without reason? Do you think the Scripture doesn't have a purpose in saying that the Spirit who lives in us yearns jealously? What do you think the Spirit thinks that lives inside of you when you start giving in to those passions that are inside your heart that we saw up here? It's that he yearns jealously after you, just like your spouse. If you're going to try and split your affections between your spouse and another person, that's just a little picture of the jealousy of the Spirit. Someone know the little verse of song that is called Search Me, O God? Joel, do you know that?
I do.
Would you be willing to come and lead that for us just as a closing? And I would invite you that as you look at your life, if you need to make a response, whether it's during the song or after the song, I'll come up and have a prayer. I would just invite you as we're singing it to think about that. Think about your desires, your passions, and your life. And just ask God to reveal to you his message this morning to you. As you stand, if someone would have a word of testimony or something that you would like to share, you can stand, please. Father in heaven, we come to you and we thank you again for your word and its lessons in life and living that it has for us. God, I just pray that your message would settle into each of our hearts. God, would each of us take a good, long, hard look at the desires within us and how we're pursuing them instead of you. So God, I thank you. God, would you take the words that were spoken, take me out of it, and would you work your way with them through your Holy Spirit? God, I bless each of these people that under the sound of my voice this morning, God, I thank you for each one. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us into paths of righteousness, not for us so much, but for your honor and your glory. God, as we leave here, would you protect us? God, would you bring us into contact with people that we can share your gospel with? Lord, until we come together, in the name of Jesus, amen. All right, thank you, and you're dismissed.